You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
I bet at some point in your life you've done a jigsaw puzzle. If not, you've seen one. So for a minute, I want to ask you to imagine if you were the size of an ant or an ant trying to put together a jigsaw puzzle. It would be a pretty formidable task. I want you to think through the size of an ant and the size of a puzzle piece. And you look at this and you go, man, that would be a really difficult job for an ant to do. But we're going to make it even harder. Imagine that the jigsaw puzzle was the size of the state of Texas. That's a big jigsaw puzzle. But then we're going to make it even harder. Imagine you're the size of an ant, you're putting together a jigsaw puzzle, it's the size of Texas, and you've lost the top of the box. If you've done jigsaw puzzles, you know if all you have are all these pieces, but you don't see the big picture, you're in trouble. It's going to be hard to make sense out of what you're doing. You're going to have this big, formidable piece of the puzzle, and you're like, what do I do with it? And I think a lot of times our life is like that. We come to certain events and seasons in our life that are difficult and challenging, and we try to put the pieces together, and from our limited perspective, because we don't always have the big picture, we're like, this makes absolutely no sense to me. Why did this happen last week? Why did this happen today? What is going on? Is there any rhyme or reason to the things that are transpiring in my life? Sometimes hindsight helps. I'm 57 years old. I can look back over 50 plus years, and there are some events that at the time were very disorienting, very confusing. I'm like, "What, Lord, what's going on?" And then I saw what happened, and a turning point took place. Sometimes it was years in the making. Sometimes life just feels like it's too much. And you can feel pretty insignificant. You may feel like this is just wasted. Why did that relationship fall apart? Why did that job fall apart? Why did that happen to my business? The problem is we don't have the right perspective. If you have your study guide, we're going to talk about the king's perspective, an earthly king's perspective. Then we're going to talk about the heavenly king's perspective. And then we're going to talk about a promise that this king of glory gives us, the one that we are focused on in Isaiah. But here's good news for you. The top of the box is not lost. We have been given some gifts that help us understand the big picture. Sometimes the Bible in its totality is referred to as a meta-narrative. That word meta-narrative has the idea of the big picture, of a framework. And it's a marvelous thing that we've been given. In the Scriptures, we have information about the beginning of humanity, we have information about the end of humanity, and we have all of these stories about how people, in the midst and the details of their life, when they were dealing with their little pieces of the puzzle, how God was at work in their life. In this book of Isaiah that we're studying in chapter 46, there's this passage that says this. God says through Isaiah, "I am God, and there is none like me." Now listen to these words, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done. God has just said, the things you're worried about, the things you don't understand, I already know them. From ancient times, I knew how all of these pieces were going to come together. The meta-narrative of Scripture is this great gift, but before we're done today, we're going to receive an even better gift. We're going to discover that not only has God given us the Bible, God gives us Himself. That will be the prophecy that we consider today, the prophecy of Emmanuel, God with us. One of the purposes of the prophets was to help people gain perspective. So I'd ask you to make your way to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, we're one chapter from where we were last week. Last week, Caleb talked to us about when King Uzziah died and this amazing call that Isaiah received. We're now several years in the future. Uzziah's grandson Ahaz is on the throne. I'm going to tell you a little bit about Ahaz this morning, but where we pick up in chapter 7, Ahaz is this king of Judah. You understand that the people of Israel had a civil war. They were divided. There was a northern section of the nation, and there was a southern section. The northern section is Israel. The southern section is Judah, and they did not get along. And in this particular season, they're at war with one another. And where we pick up in verse 1, the northern nation is about to invade Judah. And this is what we read. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up against Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack. Here's where we are in verse 1. The northern nation of Israel has allied with another nation, Syria, a powerful foreign nation, and they're saying, let's take Judah. Jerusalem was a rich city. They're going to invade it. And where we are ending in verse 1, it says right there, but they couldn't quite do it yet. Ahaz sees them coming. And in verse 2, we see his response. When the house of David, that's a reference to Judah and Ahaz, when the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook. Notice, as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. It's a poetic way of saying they were terrified. There's this huge army amassed against them. They're coming to invade. And Ahaz looks out and he sees an army. And what we're going to learn about Ahaz is an earthly king with an earthly perspective. And he's going to begin to think, uh-oh, if there's a big army out there, I need a bigger army here. You see, Ahaz has a problem. He has a perspective issue. And I'm going to offer you a few questions for you to even ask yourselves throughout this message this morning. The first one I would invite you to consider is this. Who or what is your security placed in? I want you to think about Ahaz. He sees this nation coming against him. And what we're going to learn is he's terrified because his security is in earthly powers. We're going to see that he rejects God. But what about you? What about me? What is our security placed in? Is it in our resources in this world? Ahaz had a great-great-grandfather. He was a descendant of David. And David learned a lot of lessons. His life was a roller coaster. But God spoke through David and gave us some psalms. And I'm going to take us to one of the psalms of David, Psalm 20. And David writes this about the strength of the world. Look at what he says. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. This is a reference to the king. This is a reference to this identity that David has as the Lord's anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. And then here's the key verse. This is one of my memory verses. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. David is saying, when there are problems in the world, some are going to trust in the power of the world. Chariots were the pinnacle of technology at the time. And David is saying the people of God do not trust in earthly power. When Ahaz saw a big army, he should have recognized that he had a bigger God. Think of King David, that young man, when he first came on the scene, he went to that battlefield where the Goliath, the giant, was standing there threatening the people of Israel. And David looked out and he saw the giant, but David saw the giant different than the people around him. All of those warriors saw the giant in comparison to themselves. David saw the giant in comparison to his God. David is the one who wrote, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we, the people of God, we trust in him. But Ahaz has fallen far from his ancestral tree, as it were. Ahaz's eyes are going to be on his circumstance. I want to tell you a little bit more about Ahaz. So I'm going to take you to 2 Kings. I'm going to learn a little bit about how wicked and how far he had wandered. This is what we read in 2 Kings 16. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done, but He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Now, notice how far he has gone. He even burned his son as an offering, according to the despicable practices of the nations from whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. He took his son, he went to an idol, and he sacrificed his son to the idol. That's Ahaz. That's how far he and his people have fallen. They have adopted the evil practices of the people around them. But worse, or as bad as that, is not only have they adopted the evil, they have left off the good that God called them to. God had a vision for the people of Israel to be a nation of priests to the world, to deliver the world. That was God's plan with Israel. Notice what Isaiah is going to say in chapter 10 in an indictment. He says, "Woe to those who decree iniquitous decrees and the writers who keep writing oppression to turn aside the needy from justice, to rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be their spoil, and that they may make the fatherless their prey." Isaiah is coming and he is saying hard things to the people, to the leadership of Israel. He is saying, you who are strong, God has called you to protect the weak, and you're not doing it. In fact, you're preying on the weak. Not only had Ahaz and the people of God, and they have adopted the evil of the world around them, they're failing to do the good that God called them to. How did it come to such a sorry state of affairs? God's people lost perspective. They ignored his word. But more than that, I think it goes to a deeper issue. Not only were they ignoring the word, they had missed. They had ignored. They rejected the very heart of God. Look at another passage in Isaiah 29. And the Lord said, because this people draw near me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, notice, while their hearts are far from me and the fear of me is a commandment taught by men. He's saying you have taken the words of life and you've just turned them into words and nothing but that. It's pure legalism. You give me lip service, but your hearts are nowhere near me. These are the people that God has sent the prophet to. It's a sorry state of affairs. When people did talk about God, it was just lip service. Now, I'm going to take you back for a moment. Remember my beginning illustration? It was kind of silly about the big jigsaw puzzle. Let's zoom out, and I want you to think about the world that was existence, the evil of Ahaz, the evil of the people. Do you see the big picture? We are in a book called Isaiah. God sent his prophet to those people. God loved them. He sent the prophets to call them to repentance. The prophets were sent to the northern tribe to try to get their attention. There are prophets sent to the southern tribe. God moves towards his people. As we consider the meta-narrative, the whole thing of Scripture, the thing that we'll see is God is consistent in the way he approaches wicked humanity. He is always coming near. He is always inviting to come back. Sin, your sin, my sin, it corrupts our perspective of how God sees us. I'm going to ask you another question. What is God's heart towards sinful humanity? Let's talk about the question for a minute. Let's take that phrase, sinful humanity. What do you think of? When you think of sinful humanity, you place it there in your hand, as it were. Are you in there? Or is it those people? Is there some category of sin that you just find disgusting and gross? Put it in their hand. Name it. I want you to think of a name. Is it your sin? Is it somebody else's sin? Sinful humanity. And what is the question? What is God's posture towards sinful humanity? The meta-narrative of Scripture is that God's heart towards wicked people, towards the people that have rebelled, is to call them back. It is a God who moves closer, who comes near, who says, "Don't go that way." the ultimate, the pinnacle of this book that we call the Bible, this meta-narrative of how God embraces the world, happens in the New Testament when Jesus comes on the scene. The king that were prophesied in Isaiah, the king's portrait that are going to be presented to us, when Jesus comes on the scene, he says these words. What is God's heart towards sinful humanity? John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Notice that. He did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. What was in your hand? God is moving towards to save those people. And if you were in that, he's moving close to save you. He's called a savior because he saves. He didn't just come for good people, because there are none. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one seeks after God. But the story, when we look at the big picture, God is seeking after us. It's a wonder of wonder. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. And Ahaz has forgotten who God is. And sometimes you and I forget who he is. Sometimes people present God as this mean, dictatorial villain of heaven who just can't wait to punish. That's not the story of Scripture. From the very beginning, when Adam and Eve first sinned, you go to the very first chapters, they've told God, we're going to do it our way. What was the first thing he did? He walked into the garden, he came near, and he said, where are you? And you keep going through the whole story. Every place you encounter the picture, no matter how dark it is, God is sending prophets. He's sending messages. He's saying, turn around, come back. That's the heart of God. And Ahaz, he's forgotten it. He's lost the perspective. And yet, God is going to keep pursuing. Let's continue to read. Look at verse 3. We'll read through verse 9. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out and meet Ahaz, you and Shear Yashub, your son, at the end of the conduit, it's like an aqueduct, of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear. Do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah have devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah, terrify it. Let us conquer it for ourselves, and let us set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of them. In verse 7, God says, you're looking at them, you're shaking like trees in the wind, but look at what verse 7 says. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. And then verse 9, this last clause, if you are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. A lot going on here. Historically, what has happened is this alliance is coming against Judah. And God is saying, you look at Syria, you look at Israel, and you're trembling like leaves in the wind. And God says, they're just like little smoldering pieces of firewood that are about to be gone. God has moved into this wicked king's life, the people of Judah, and he is saying, look, I know these pieces of the puzzle don't make sense to you, but I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. In 65 years, they won't even be a people. Don't worry about them. They're about done. God is saying, remember who you are, Ahaz. So here's a perspective question. It's one for you, and it's one for me. It's one for Ahaz. Who's bigger, God or your problem? Which one is it? As you look at the world and you look at the issues that you're facing, what are you going to decide? He tells Ahaz, you don't have to worry about them. I've got this, Ahaz. There ain't going to be a people. And in verse 9 is one of these unique places. As you go through this meta-narrative of Scripture, as you engage and walk through the different stories, every once in a while you'll kind of trip over something and go, wait a minute, there's something there. It's a big deal. If you highlight your Bibles or your digital Bible or in your real Bible, I want you to think about that last clause of verse 9. Look at it with me. God says to the Ahaz and to his people, if you are not firm in the faith, you will not be firm at all. It's a very profound statement. It is part of the key message of this meta-narrative of Scripture. Here's the thing. How many of you ever heard someone say, as though they were being very profound and trying to help you, God will never give you more than you can handle? It's a lie. It's not in the Scripture. In fact, the Scripture tells us the very exact opposite. We are in a world we can't handle, like an ant trying to pick up a puzzle piece 10 times its size and trying to figure out the story. You are in an environment, you are in a world, you can't understand it. You can't figure it out on your own. That's why God says, I'm going to come near. If you are not firm in your faith, you will not be firm at all. The people of God are called to live by faith. Underline it. This world contains forces beyond our personal strength. Apostle Paul said it this way. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul's pulling back the curtain a little bit, and he's saying, all of these things that pile up against you and come against you, you may think, I don't know what's going on. He's saying, you're right, you don't. There's a whole lot more going on behind that than meets the eye. If you try to live your life, or if I try to live my life just through my five senses, we will be lost. We will make panicked decisions. God, through His Scripture, is saying there's more going on, and you need someone to help you. Ahaz, you don't need to worry about those armies. I know what's going to happen to them. And I love the words that he gives to Ahaz. Be careful. Be quiet. Do not fear. Do not faint. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. The consistent message of Scripture all the way through is you're not going to figure it all out. So you need a guide who does have it figured out, the one who knows the end from the beginning, from ancient times, whose hand is upon you, who knits you together in your mother's womb, who knows you by name, who knows when you stand up, who knows when you lie down. You need him. And as this narrative continues and where we are, we're going to see the most amazing prophecy we've encountered yet. But first, I want you to recognize one other thing. All the way through this and all the way through your life, there's a question that comes. And how you address it, how you answer it, will impact your perspective and how you respond. The questions would be this. Will I remember who we are, where we are, and who our God is? It all matters. Who am I? Where am I? And who is God? Ahaz is being asked those questions. God is asking him to trust him. And Ahaz not only didn't, but he wouldn't. We're going to see that he's determined to reject God's ways. And yet, God's not done pursuing him. Look at verse 10. We're going to read through verse 17. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Just stop. Do you remember who he is? The guy that sacrificed his son. God is speaking to him. God is pursuing him. God, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land who those two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the days that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. Now, there's a lot going on, and you may have gotten lost in there. So let me kind of explain what's taking place. God has gone and he's offered a blank check to this wicked king. He's saying, do you not believe me? He said, then asked me to work a miracle. How about you? If you were struggling with something and God sent somebody to you, and he said, hey, I know this is going to be hard to believe, but that problem you have, it's about to be gone. And I know that's hard for you to believe, so ask me for a sign. God gave the guy a blank check, and in his arrogance, he said, no, thank you. It's crazy. Here's the thing about prophecy. Prophecy would, in the Old Testament, it had to be fulfilled for it to be legitimate, to be a legitimate prophecy. Moses explained that in Deuteronomy 18. God is coming to this wicked king, and he's saying, there's a way forward, and I am inviting you into something big. And the man says, no. You see, King Ahaz, he had his own plans. Let me fill in another piece of the puzzle of what Ahaz is up to. Look at this. In 2 Kings 16, Ahaz sent a messenger to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. And he's saying that to a foreign king instead of who is God. I am your servant and your son. Come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria, from the hand of the king of Israel who are attacking me. God has offered him help, but he's said, I've got it. I've got somebody else I'm going to go to. And then he's not done. Look at what he does. So Ahaz took the silver and the gold that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and he sent a present to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria listened to him. That was what we call a bribe. The king of Assyria marched up against Damascus. He took it, carrying its people captive to Kir, and he killed Rezin. In the short run, Ahaz probably thought his scheme worked. He probably thought, I got that worked out. But God was telling a different story. This is where these two storylines begin to merge, but they're going to diverge very quickly. You see, Ahaz's scheme seemed to work in the early part, but they're going to become enslaved to Assyria, continuing to have to pay tribute to them. And God was doing something amazing. He was doing what he was always doing through Israel. He was inviting them to be in the story of redemption. And we have this strange prophecy about the virgin shall be with child. Now, in the immediate circumstance, in the Hebrew, that word is Alma, and it could simply mean a young maiden. Scholars believe that when Isaiah went to the king, he would have said, this young maiden is going to give birth. It was probably a woman that Ahaz knew. So what was happening is Isaiah, the prophet, is saying, hey, I know you're scared, but I'm going to give you a sign. There's going to be this woman, this young woman that you and I both know, she's going to have a child. And before that child's 2 years old, before it can even choose to do good or bad, this alliance that you're so scared of, it's going to crumble. You don't have to worry about it. It was a verifiable sign. And Ahaz again, no, thank you. But even though the sign was rejected by Ahaz, God is determined to take this first little introduction to this one who is coming, and he's going to take it, and there's going to be an ultimate, grander fulfillment of this prophecy. We move forward to the New Testament when the king arrives. Matthew quotes this passage in Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. I want to leave that up for a second. I want you to focus on the word Emmanuel. Notice it means God with us. And this particular birth is different than the first one. The one in Isaiah's time would have been a natural birth. It would have made sense. But Matthew chooses a different word for virgin. It's one that speaks more specifically of sexual purity. And that's important because we need to know that this one who is born, who is called Jesus, who bears the title Emmanuel, he's a very different person. He is God in the flesh. His father is not Joseph. His father is God. Look at the context. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. God has put on flesh and come to the earth, and his title is Emmanuel. Last week, Caleb took us into the throne room of God, where we saw the high and lifted up one, the one whose train filled the temple, where there were angels on the left and angels on the right, cherubim and seraphim yelling, "Holy, holy, holy," is an awe-inspiring, shaking the foundations. And Caleb explained to us that that entity, that person, that king that he was looking at, that was none other than the pre-incarnate person of Jesus Christ. And when we come to the New Testament, the high and lifted up one, the holy, holy, holy one, has come down and become a man. And come back to that strange illustration of being the size of an ant trying to figure out the puzzle pieces. God has given us the Bible, and he's given us himself. He's saying, "I know the end from the beginning. Let me be with you." Emmanuel, this first portrait that we get in Isaiah, that word may be the most significant word that you could hold on to, because the meta-narrative of Scripture, the truth of Scripture, is God has said, "I'm going to be with them." He moves close to us. If you're here this morning and you've never heard the truth of the Scripture, God loves you. He wants to be with you. Not to destroy you, but to save you. If you've never placed your faith in him, I plead with you to do so. The gospel is our primary weapon in this cosmic war that's going on. There is more going on in your life than you understand. You may think your little story makes no sense. You may look at a decade of your life and go, "It was wasted." Well, you need to put it in perspective of what God is doing. What's going on behind the scenes? What is God doing in you? Where is he leading you? What is he doing in the people around you? You're not going to figure it out. We walk by faith, not by sight. And God says, let me join you. He wants us to be a part of a bigger story. The Apostle Peter says this, "But you," speaking to those who have come to faith in Christ, "but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." Remember the questions. You have to remember who you are. You may think, "I'm nobody special." Your inner critic may say all kinds of cruel things to you. But God says, "You're chosen. You're my people." Look at how it continues. "A holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light." Look at these words. "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Who is God? He is the one who moves towards you. What does he offer you? He offers you eternal life. Your small story is not small in the sense of insignificant. It is part of something bigger, and he's inviting you to believe it. Emmanuel, our first portrait, the most amazing truth. God is with us. And he wants to be in you, to live in you. The people of God do not trust in earthly power and earthly schemes. It's not your bank account. It's not your cleverness. It's not the size of your government or the size of your home or how high your fences are or any of those things. We, the people of God, we do not trust in chariots and horses. Our trust is in our King, King Jesus, and He's coming back.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible-teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com. Or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.